Take your Bibles this evening and open up to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, Pastor mentioned this morning that we would be here, and I was talking with Chuck after the morning service because we were focusing on God's love in our Sunday school class, and then we heard a whole message on walking in love. And Pastor this morning quoted from Psalm 22, and we're in Psalm 22 tonight. And I just think it's really neat how the Lord sovereignly works just in different ways to teach us what we need to glean and what we need to learn from God's Word. And I appreciate the emphasis Pastor did put on Christ's love this morning, even in applying that to ourselves, because we'll see tonight from Psalm 22 some of the depths of Christ's love for us. If you're not already to Psalm 22, stop at Psalm 20. Those of you that are at Psalm 22, maybe look over to Psalm 20 really quickly, because I mentioned at the very start of the Psalm series that no one has a definite path that they can trace through the Psalm and say, okay, here's the transition from Psalm 1 into Psalm 2 to Psalm 3 to Psalm 4. It's not like the rest of the books of our Bibles where we can just read, you know, starting in Ephesians and say, here's the entire thought flow throughout the whole entire book. But there are groupings of Psalms together that are grouped together for a purpose. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We believe in the sovereignty of God. So there is a reason that God has certain Psalms after each other. And someone pointed this out to me in my study this week, and I wanted to show you all this. If you look at Psalm 20, we have here a prayer to the Lord. You can look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." And this isn't just a prayer saying, I hope the Lord hears everyone in the day of trouble. Look down to verse 6. It says, "Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed." Look down to verse number 9. "Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." And so you have these themes of the anointed. You have these themes of the king here in this psalm. You could say that this psalm is a prayer for God to hear the king's prayer and to hear the anointed. And if I move forward here in the slide, Patrick, can you move it forward while I turn this on? I forgot to turn on my clicker. Context of Psalm 22. Psalm 20 is prayer for God to hear the king's call. And then you look at Psalm 21, and very quickly we see again, this is another psalm about kings. It says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." So Psalm 20 is a prayer for God to hear the king, for God to give the king deliverance. And then Psalm 21 is a praise to God for deliverance. So the context here, you have praise from the king for God's deliverance. And it ends in verse number 13. It says, "Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power," this power of salvation that God gave to his king. Now, how does Psalm 22 fit into that? Well, the first part of Psalm 22 is a cry to God. It's a prayer for deliverance. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me?" That word for help there is the word for salvation. God, why are you not there saving me from all that is going on? If you look in verse number 4, you see the word deliver. "You delivered our fathers." Verse number 5, "They cried unto thee and they were delivered." In verse number 8, you see people mocking, saying, "You trusted in the Lord that he would deliver you. Let him deliver you." And this is a prayer for deliverance. But then we come to verse number 22 in this psalm, and the tone shifts dramatically. It's no longer a prayer. Now we have praise for deliverance. And we can make as much of this as we want to. And my point tonight is not to preach all three of these psalms, but I did want to give you an example of times where you can look at the psalms preceding and the psalms after, and they help inform the context of a certain psalm. And I'm not saying this is a definite thing or anything like that, but it is interesting how the Bible works in ways like this, where the two psalms before almost shadow what's going to happen in Psalm 22. And so the Israelites would say, or they would know Hey, the Lord does hear the king of Israel. God will answer the cry of the king of Israel. He'll answer that righteous king. You go all the way to Psalm 2. We talked about tracing the kingship of God all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 2, God will set his king on his holy hill. And we know that Psalm 22, although it was penned by David, and certainly there must have been a circumstance in David's life that he was applying it to, we know that this psalm really is a psalm all about the cross. Because the New Testament writers apply it again and again to the crucifixion. And some people say, based on Psalms 20 and 21 and 22, being a type of kingship psalm, some people say that even the Israelites would have understood these to apply even to the Messiah, the future king to come. Now that might be giving them too much benefit of the doubt. I don't know how much they understood this. Honestly, I think David penned this from a real example in his own life. But the New Testament takes this whole psalm and it applies it to Christ. If you look at verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have those words recorded in Matthew 27, 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, saying, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quoted from this psalm. You look down to verse number 7, where in Psalm 22 it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head at me. Well, Matthew 27 says they passed by Jesus and they reviled him. They wagged their heads at him. And you look at verse number 8 where it talks about you trusted in the Lord, let him deliver you. Matthew 27 verse 43, this is a verbatim of what the people were saying at the cross. You trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You look down to verse 15, and I'm pointing out the verses where it's almost a direct quote or a direct reference. Really, you can go through this entire psalm and you can find New Testament passages that support what's going on here at the cross. Verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. There you have a description of a great thirst. And that's what Jesus cried out on the cross, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And that could also be a quote from Psalm 69 as well, but this is foretold here. Verse number 16, it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. You want to talk about a direct reference to the crucifixion? Verse number 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Matthew wants us to be very sure that this is a direct application. He says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And I know we know all of these things, but I want to show you these again as we get started here tonight. Because often we look at Psalm 22, and I know in the past, for me, often I stop at verse 21 when I think about the crucifixion. I look at these and I say, wow, I'm going to go through this and see a vivid portrayal of what Christ suffered. And that's really what we get in the first 21 verses. But did you know that the rest of the psalm is also applied to Christ? It's not just the crucifixion that's being discussed here. In verse 22, which if you remember what I said, this is the praise section for God's deliverance. And we're going to see that's the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross, but God answered this prayer that he prayed on the cross because God raised him from the dead. In Psalm 20, in verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation or assembly, I will praise thee. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 applies this directly to Christ. It says, both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then it quotes directly from this psalm, where it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. That's the word ekklesia. That's an assembly. It's a congregation. Will I sing praise unto thee? And so it's not just the first 21 verses. If you look at verse number 24, it says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And if you look down to verse 31, It'll talk about that God hath done this. He hath heard this prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, and I love this verse, because this is a summary of Psalm 22. It says, who in the days of his flesh, that's Jesus Christ, who in the days of Christ's flesh, when he had with strong cry ears. Isn't that interesting that God himself would be praying to the Father and crying in tears? He was human. And he was unto him that was able to save him from death. That's what we're going to see in this psalm. This is a psalm praying for deliverance from death. And it says that Jesus was heard in that he feared. Or you could talk about he was a godly person. He had piety. He was righteous. He had a right relationship with God. And so this psalm very much applies to the cross. And I know we know this. We've grown up in a church that talks about these verses applying to Jesus. But the New Testament refers to it again and again and again, just to make that point clear. That certainly there was a time in David's life where he prayed this and cried out to the Lord. But for us looking back, one of the greatest things for us to do is to take this psalm and look at the cross and look at Jesus' life and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to know about my Savior? And what we're going to see tonight, and this was on the opening screen and I took it away maybe before you wrote it down, but the theme of our message tonight is going to be praising God at Easter time. And I wanted to preach this psalm now because I'm not going to get to preach next Sunday night as we head into Passion Week and Easter. And I wanted to get our minds already geared up for this time of the year. Easter is my favorite holiday. It's probably many of your favorite holidays as well. But you know, if you were listening to the announcements and you've looked at the calendar that was in our bulletin, April is a very, very, very busy month for our church. That's why in March we tried to have not as much going on. We had the big work day, but that was really the only main event we had that month. April's going to be very busy. So if we're not careful, Easter is going to be a time of just crazy busyness, and we're not going to understand what it's all about. We know what it's about. But we're going to see in this psalm is the crucial importance of praising God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how this psalm moves. Certainly it talks about the agonies of the cross. But the psalm ends on this high note saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord for what he's done. And we'll see that as we shift here. Let's go ahead and read the entire psalm. At this time, it'll be a little bit, so bear with us as we read. I hope you have a Bible in front of you to follow along. But let's read, starting in verse number 1, all the way down through verse 31, to really get the entire picture here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. There's another one of those verses that I could have alluded to, Isaiah 53, right there. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, or you could say my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me. from the horns of the unicorns. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And let's pray before we get into this. Such a rich, a deep psalm. Once you study the life of Christ and everything, we're not going to get to everything tonight. But we do need God's help to get as much as we can out of this in the time that we have remaining tonight. Let's pray. Lord, truly, we can't grasp the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, your word gives us so much information on it, even going into detail of this prayer that he prayed on the cross to you. Lord, I pray that we would see the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray also that we would just understand more deeply the love that you have for us. Lord, you know my heart here. You know the even the wrestlings I've had of the best way to present this and to use up the time that we have in the most beneficial way. I pray that you would guide my words, help us to make good time tonight, but that we would also understand. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do that for us. I pray that he would work in each individual heart, teaching us what we need to take away from this tonight. And Lord, may you be praised as we approach Easter and we reflect on all that you've done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to see that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're called to praise God. Because God answered this and delivered Jesus Christ from death. And again, I'm not even going to get into the whole fact that this is God praying to God, and we know the Trinity and all the tensions there. It's amazing, even as we'll look at the first verse, that God turned his back on God. And Pastor alluded to that this morning, and we'll get into that. But we'll see that we're called to praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, we saw that this psalm was divided into two sections. We see in verses 1 through 21 a plea for deliverance. And the reason I emphasize deliverance, and I've actually gone through, and in my study I underlined these words. And so if you like underlining in your Bible, this may be something that'll be really beneficial to you. How do I know it's a prayer for deliverance? Well, you see, certainly, that the Lord is praying for God to be near to him. But why does he want him to be near? Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? That's the prayer here. Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to deliver. That's the word for salvation. It's actually really incredible that the one who provides salvation is the one that is here praying for salvation and deliverance. It's related to the word Joshua, Jehovah saves. Why are you so far from helping me? And then again, as I mentioned in verse number 5, focusing on deliverance, he's saying, our fathers have prayed unto thee and they were delivered. They trusted in thee and they were not confounded. Verse number 8, you see the word deliver again. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. And so you see all of these words just talking about, this is a cry for deliverance. Everyone's looking at the cross, they're seeing Jesus on the cross, and they're saying, there's no deliverance in God for him. And can I tell you, if Christ would have stayed dead, they would have been absolutely right. If this prayer would have gone unanswered and there was no deliverance, then they would have been right, and Jesus would have just been another ordinary man who made a lot of claims that were a bunch of lies. But God did deliver Jesus and raised him from the dead. And we'll see that in the second section, the praise for deliverance. But we need to move quickly through this first section. Again, we could spend a whole message here. And most likely on Good Friday, we probably will be quoting some of these verses and reflecting on them then as well, as they're so poignant. But notice first the sufferings of Christ in these verses. The suffering of Christ. And one of the reasons I had a PowerPoint tonight is because this outline does get fairly complicated. So put as much of it down as you can. Outlines really help me categorize and organize my thoughts. But we're going to go to another level here. The sufferings of Christ, we look at verses 1 and 2, and we see that he was separated from the Father. Pastor mentioned this morning. This is because of our sin. And we know this, but I want to put some verses up on the screen that help us grasp just a little bit the emotion and the turmoil of this separation. Jesus, while he was on the earth, said many things. John in his gospel starts out by saying the Word was with God and the Word was God. This is a unity here. It's the triunity. It's the Trinity. You want to talk about closeness. Jesus in John 10 verse 30 said, I and my Father are one. John 14 verse 9, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We're one. John 17, verse 21, Jesus is praying here for people that would believe on him, and he prays that they all may be one. We're supposed to be unified as a church. Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. Be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. We don't even have time to talk about how Jesus and the Father and the Father and the Trinity, we can't even understand that. There are whole volumes written on that. But this is an inseparable unit here. And yet, they're separated because of our sin. The greatest breach of unity was here on the cross. They've been one their whole existence, and that's an eternity past. We can't fathom that. The closest we can ever understand it is think about someone in your life that you always know that you can depend on. Someone that's been there for you all the way through. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a father or a mother, maybe it's a sibling, an older sibling. That man, if they were to die, and maybe you have had someone like that die in your life, where it's just like, I was going to pick up the phone and call them, and then I realized they're not here anymore. Who's that person that you immediately turn to? Well, what if all of a sudden, it wasn't like they had died, they just all of a sudden turned their back on you. And they weren't there for you when you needed them. And that's just a minuscule way of comparing what's going on here on the cross. It's one thing for us to be separated from God. We're truly dependent on Him. I hope that's the person we turn to most when we're going through trouble. But even think for a second, could you imagine? And sometimes we feel this way, but could you imagine if it wasn't just that you felt like God was distant, but you actually had proof that God had turned his back on you, and he wasn't listening like he always had? That's some of what's going on here, but it's so much deeper than that. This truly was a very severe turmoil and suffering for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what? This provides an example for us. Because have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt like God was not here? Have you ever felt like your prayers were falling on a deaf ear? Guess what? There's 31 verses in this prayer. It doesn't just end after verse 1. Lord, you're not there for me. I don't feel like you're there. I'm just going to stop praying. No, you know what our Lord did on the cross? He just kept talking to God. And there's a lot of small applications for us in here. But Spurgeon wrote, he said, no daylight is too glaring, and no midnight is too dark for us to pray in. He said, there's no delay or apparent denial, however grievous, that should tempt us to prevail from persistent pleading before God. No matter what you feel, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark your circumstances, take it to the Lord. Even if you feel like they're just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down to you. Now make sure there's no sin in your life. There was no sin in Jesus' life except that was laid on him from us. he was sinful in God's eyes at that point. That he wasn't sinful in God's eyes at that point. He was bearing all of our sins. So we need to make sure, we need to confess our sins to God, because God had to turn his back on his own son because of our sin. That's how serious sin is. Don't play with it. It separated the greatest unity that ever existed in the Trinity. So Jesus was separated from the Father. Secondly, notice that he was rejected by his own people. We see this in verses 6 through 8. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head." We'll continue on here in a little bit, but he was rejected by his people. When it talks about him being a worm and no man, this is saying that people treated him like some disgusting... This word for worm is what's used. Remember in Exodus when God gave the command, don't gather manna on the Sabbath, and don't keep extra on other days other than Friday so that you can have some for the Sabbath? Well, worms came in and ate that bread, and what does it say? It says it stank. This is the same word for worm there. Something that's just utterly despised. Something that's gross. That's how people treated our Lord. It's fascinating that they let a murderer and literally a terrorist go before they let Jesus Christ go. That's how they viewed our Lord. They're mocking him on the cross. If ever there was a moment to pity someone, no matter what they had done, it would be during crucifixion. All that immense pain and turmoil and suffering, there's pity there, but not from these people. He was regarded as a worm and no man, someone despised, someone disgusted, downtrodden, someone that had no beauty. Turn over to Isaiah 53. And actually, if you have a bookmark or a piece of paper you can slip in there, that might be a really good thing, because we're going to turn over to Isaiah 53 quite a bit in the remaining time that we have. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." And here's what I want us to get. "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Turn back to Psalm 22. That's what's going on here when he says, "I am a worm and no man, despised by the people." Our Lord was despised. And you also see this in the mocking there, where they see him on the cross and they have no pity. All they do is just continue to hurl insults at him. His own people rejected him. We'll move a little more quickly through these next two. We see him surrounded by his enemies. Verse number 12. And I'll go back and hit some of these in-between verses that we're skipping over, I promise. He says, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." This is a picture of these powerful bulls just surrounding him. They're about to trample him. They were trampling on him. As a ravening and a roaring lion. You don't want to meet a stampede of buffaloes, or bulls for that matter. You don't want to meet a hungry lion. As a matter of fact, nothing could be more terrifying than one of those two things. And that's what this crowd around Jesus was like. Notice also, number 4, he was exhausted by torment. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." When we talk about him being poured out like water, that means he's emptied. There's nothing left to give. And you can even think about the blood that was literally pouring out him like water. There was just nothing left. "All my bones are out of joint." I think that's literal there. You think about the contortions he's in on the cross and the total breaking of the body that was doing to him. "My heart is like wax, a melted, a broken heart." one that's about to beat its last. If you even look back to verse number 1, we often skip over these words as we read them. We just read them from repeating sake. But why art thou so far from helping me, very last bit, and from the words of my roaring? That's literal roaring, like the roaring of a lion. An unhuman just shout, if you will. A shout of agony, a cry of pain, immense agony that's going on. It's just a groan for all to hear. A groan of someone in utter pain and abandonment. But notice in the verses that we just read, in verse number 15, who was it that was doing this? The enemies for sure, but look at verse 15. The very end, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I told you to keep a bookmark in Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, who? By whom? Of God. And afflicted. This was God doing this. Look at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And it goes into talking about the recompense, the glory that the Lord has. But notice that this is God's predetermined will for the Son to suffer this for us. What love that God would send his only begotten Son, not just to become a human, not just to live here and die. He humbled himself unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a terrible death. What terrible suffering our Lord faced. Turn back to Psalm 22. One last suffering we see here, and surely there were numerous more. But in verses 16 through 18, it describes this persecution by the wicked. We won't take time to read the verses. We need to keep moving here. But you have this idea of being surrounded by a pack of wild dogs and wicked men. Dogs were not a nice little friendly pet in those days. I've been to the Middle Eastern area and I saw a dog and I went up to go pet it and everyone looked at me like I was insane. And thankfully a missionary was there and he said, no, you don't want to go touch that dog. You don't want to go pet that dog. Because dogs are wild over there. They carry diseases and things like that. He's a gruesome spectacle. In verse 17, he says, I may tell all of my bones. They look and they stare upon me. And so these are the sufferings that our Lord went through. But notice also in this plea, and we'll move quickly through this. I wish we could take time with every section of this. So you go back for further study. Notice the trust. These cries are interspersed with statements of confidence here. Verses 1 and 2 are a cry. If you look at verses 3 and 4 and 5, you see a statement of confidence, talking about the confidence in God's character. But thou art holy. And you could even say his faithfulness as well. Our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. So in trusting in God, he had confidence in the character of the Father. This is confidence here. There's also confidence because he's been dependent upon the Father all throughout his life. And we won't go and look at the numerous references in the gospel where Jesus said, I'm not here to do my own will. He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. And you look at the temptation of Jesus Christ and the devil's hurling things at him, saying, no, you take this into your own hands and I'll give you these kingdoms. I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. You can make these stones into bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's saying, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to follow my Father's will here. This was part of his emptying of himself. He was dependent upon the Father. We see that in verses 9 and 10. And I love this image, even having a young son myself. But thou art he, you're the one that took me out of the womb. God, you've been with me since the moment I was born. You've been with me all throughout my life. And we see that in Jesus' life. Not much is recorded of his early years, but we see him at the age of 12 in the temple saying, I am about my Father's business. God was very much there, and he's very much in our children's lives as well. He's there protecting them and wanting to bring them to himself. That's the trust, the confidence that Christ had, and even David in his own life as well, and the trust that we can have as well. When we're in turmoil, remind yourself of what God has done. Remind yourself of his character and say, I'm going to keep trusting. But notice in this plea, let's just talk about the prayer of Christ. And I mentioned early on that this is mainly a prayer for deliverance, but certainly we do see a prayer for the Father's presence. We see that in verses 1 and even in verse 11 and 19. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far? Verse 11, be not far from me. Verse 19, it repeats it, be not thou far from me. So certainly there's a prayer for the Father's presence saying, why have you forsaken me? This is agony to be separated from you. Why are you so far away? But the main thrust of this prayer is a prayer for God's deliverance. Verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me? We see that in verses 4 again. We've mentioned this. We see that in verse 8. Verse number 11, there is none to help. I need your help, Lord. Verse 19, after he says, be not thou far from me, he says, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Verse number 20, deliver my soul from the sword. Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. Save me, verse number 21, from the lion's mouth. And so there's this prayer saying, Lord, deliver me from death. And it's very important for us to realize this is not a prayer of Jesus saying, God, I've changed my mind. Take me off of this cross. I can't bear this. Certainly there was that turmoil within him. He was into the dust of death. But if that's what Christ was praying for, then if you look at the end of verse 21, he would not say, thou hast heard. That word heard, I mentioned this in another psalm. That word for heard is a word answer. This is a prayer that God answered. Thou hast answered me. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. In verses 20 and 21, these are imperative cries saying, Lord, do this, do this, do this. And there's a sudden shift to a different verb tense. This is no longer an imperative saying, Lord, do this for me. This is a statement. Thou hast answered me. Thou hast heard me. And that transitions us into the praise section. And so this wasn't a prayer saying, Lord, don't let me die on the cross. I've changed my mind. No, this was a prayer saying, Lord, deliver me from death. If you will, this is a prayer for the resurrection to happen. And our Savior knew that was going to happen. But you know what? There are things in our life that we know God has promised to do for us that we should still ask Him to accomplish. We have many promises of God that we can claim. And the Savior is on the cross saying, Lord, accomplish the resurrection that we've agreed upon. And that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Deliver me from death. The people mocking Him on the cross were looking for deliverance right at that moment. You know, if they just would have waited, they would have seen the greatest miracle ever. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was victory. There was this deliverance from death. Now, do we see an example of this in the Gospels? And I want to show you this verse. This is the prayer of Christ. This is what he prayed before the cross. We know what he prayed on the cross. We see these words here in front of us. I'm sure there were many other things he was talking to the Father with during all of that time. But this is what he prayed before the cross. He said, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now we'll get into talking a little bit, but when did the Father glorify the Son? It was when he was resurrected from the dead. This is the Son of God on the cross. No, he's not the Son of God. Look, he died just like everyone else. Well, now he's risen from the dead. Glory be. Now he's given him the name that is above every name. Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And even notice in this verse here, John 17:1, glorify me so that the Son may glorify thee. That's what we have there in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a fascinating study. There's thousands of references all throughout the New Testament talking about Christ's prayer and how his resurrection from the dead brings the Father glory. And that's what we have here in this psalm. We saw the prayer for deliverance, the plea for deliverance. Now note the praise for God's answer. And I put verse 21 down there again next to it because it shifts right in the middle of that verse. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And I'm sorry, plumber girls, unfortunately that's not actual unicorns. This would refer to like a wild bull, if you will. Or some even would say a rhino because it has that single horn thing there, which technically it still does have two horns. But anyway, we won't delve into that. But we have the praise for God's answer here in verses 21 through 31. And I know we are running out of time, but bear with me. This is a shorter section. And this is what I want us to get tonight. Because often we spend so much time focusing on the cross. And yes, the cross is a wonderful reminder for us of God's love. But if Jesus would have stayed dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says, our whole lives are in vain. Because his prayer is unanswered. He died the death. Men are going to die. And guess what? That's that. But now is Christ risen dead. Praise be to God. And that's here in these verses. God did answer that prayer and deliver our Lord Jesus from the grave. He gave him glory. Jesus prayed, glorify me. Father, the hour has come. I'm about to go to the cross, Lord, but I pray that this is going to end in glory. And the Father answered that prayer. And so the tone of this psalm shifts. And we won't turn back over there, but I mentioned verse 22 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Hebrews 2 quotes that and applies it to Christ. That's how we know these are still Christ's words. And these words are applied to Christ after he has already ascended and is at the Father's right hand. Which we know from other texts in Scripture, that would be referring to the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. And so these verses here that we're looking at now, these aren't being prayed on the cross. He may have gone through the whole psalm. But these are especially applicable looking back at the resurrection. And he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And I had a bunch of verses here that talk about the gospel and how it's so important for us to get to the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:21, it says, who by him, Jesus, we believe in God, and God that raised him from the dead. Again, God raised him from the dead. He answered this prayer, and that's paired with, and gave him glory. That's what we saw in John 17. Father, glorify the Son. When did that happen? At the resurrection from the dead. Our faith and hope is in God. All throughout the book of Acts, you have the apostles going through and saying, Christ died, but God raised him from the dead. This happened, but the Lord raised him from the dead. And so you have Acts chapter 2, for instance. I mean, we'll just read a couple of these because we need to keep moving. But Peter's talking and he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. By the way, you have there, you are the one that is putting me through this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But then also there's personal responsibility. Have you ever struggled to figure out God's sovereignty and our responsibility? Look at this verse. This happened according to the counsel and foreknowledge of God, but you were the ones that did it. You're guilty of it. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. We could look at Acts chapter 3, where we see the same thing. God raised him up. You look at Acts chapter 4, where it says again, be it known unto all people that by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, but God raised up from the dead. Acts 5:30, we could look at. Acts 10:40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. We talk about Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart, what God hath raised him from the dead. There's no salvation. The first few messages we read of the gospel going forth in the book of Acts, they all include the resurrection, emphasizing this was the victory promised, the Son. And that's why we come to Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as we come to Easter, let us remember that praise is due God for the resurrection. This isn't just a time for... I was talking with Kevin earlier, and he said his leader, his staff sergeant or whatever, really likes Easter. At first I was like, oh, that's kind of good. But he said, yeah, he loves dressing up as the Easter bunny and handing out eggs. It's like, great, here's a staff sergeant in an Easter bunny outfit. Try impressing your men with that. But you know, sadly, just as Christmas has become all about Santa Claus and presents, so Easter is rapidly becoming more and more about family get-togethers, about egg hunts and candy hunts and things like that. April's going to be a busy month for us, but may we make a commitment before God and say, Lord, I'm not going to forget to give you praise for the greatest victory, the greatest deliverance that ever occurred. Because we know this resurrection wasn't just for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead. I love that verse. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's end here. I had a couple more points for us, but lest we belabor and get into some other things that will take away from the main thrust I want us to walk away with, what I believe is the main thrust of this psalm, because it rapidly shifts to praise. And you'll have to look through there. You'll see something fabulous in verse 22 of Psalm 22. And if you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn back. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 15. But in Psalm 22, Jesus is the one that says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And then he's giving calls for everyone to come worship the Lord. You know, when we start our Sunday services and say, all right, let's get our minds together and worship the Lord, you know that Jesus himself is calling all of us to worship God as well? He's saying, praise be to God. And that doesn't mean that our Lord Jesus Christ isn't worthy of praise. You have praise for him all throughout the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It goes on and on. Praise him. But it's interesting that our Lord, after his resurrection, he's telling all of us, look what God has done. Let's praise him together. He's an example for us in every aspect of our lives. So you can look through there. You'll see the personal praise of Christ. You'll see him calling all of us to join in praising. You'll even see future praise there in Psalm 22, where it's saying all the ends of the earth, all the people are going to come and praise. And then he says from generation to generation, this is going to be happening. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still praising the Lord for what he did when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, generation to generation to generation. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at the very end here. Because it says in verse number 50, we'll read these last few verses of this chapter. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're incorruptible bodies. Our flesh and our blood, those aren't going to enter into the kingdom. But he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But those have been done away with. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll end with verse 58. But all of that is saying, because Christ has risen from the dead. You see that all the way through 1 Corinthians 15. Because Christ has been risen from the dead, he is the forerunner on our behalf. He says, I go to prepare a place for thee, he told his disciples. And just as he was resurrected, and you see this in 1 John, it says, brethren, we don't know what we will be like, but we do know we're going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Not God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying our bodies are going to be like that. And this gives us insight into that. So then what's the encouragement? Because guess what? Tomorrow is a Monday morning. We're still here. We're in our corruptible bodies. But Paul then in verse 58, after talking about the glories of the future, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One person that I listened to preaching from Psalm 22, he entitled his message, The Cross Before the Crown. Because we know, looking at Philippians 2, which is right behind me here, that wherefore comes immediately after saying, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And it says, because Jesus did that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You know, it's because of what Christ did that we praise him today. That is why it says that God's given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And you see that in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And so like Jesus, the cross is before the crown for us as well. He told us, if any man would come after me, he must be willing to take up his cross daily and follow after me. If any man's going to seek to save his life here on this earth, then he's going to lose it for eternity. But if we lose our lives here on earth for his sake, we have a wonderful life ahead of us in eternity. So the resurrection gives us motivation and strength to pick up our Bibles tomorrow morning and to continue reading how we can be better and better followers of Jesus Christ, how we can better walk in love, as Pastor preached this morning. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I hope that's encouraging for us. But again, the primary application I want us to take away as we close tonight is we are called to praise the Lord for the resurrection. We must give praise to God for what he has done. And I hope reflecting on Psalm 22 that reminds us that we're not only focusing on the cross at this time, but the cross leads to the glories of the resurrection. And I hope when you come to Psalm 22, you'll see the bigger picture. Rather than just focusing on, like I've done so many times, focusing on those first 21 verses and saying, here's the agony my Lord went through. That. But the point of the psalm is missed through to that praise. God heard this prayer and raised up Jesus from the dead. That's what this time of the year is all about. Easter's two Sundays away from now, so don't lose this thought. Set aside some time. Make sure you're in church these next few Sundays. If there's any time of the year to be in church and to be faithful, it's this time of the year. Christmas is great as well, but I think Easter is the most celebrated holiday we should have as Christians. Come to church. Be faithful reading your Bible. Get some godly music centered around the resurrection. Right around Christmas time, I started listening to Easter music already. I have a certain CD I love. Come to me, I'll tell you what it is. It's really good music. There's plenty of good music out there. Get some godly music centered around the cross and the resurrection and take some time. Take the time. That's the key. Take some time. Distance yourself from everything that's going on, the busyness of April. I have a basketball tournament that our church is trying to do for the first time at the end of April. That's been occupying a lot of my time, trying to work out all the little things in this. But let's each set aside some time where we're just going to take time and reflect on all that God did for us on the cross and then praise him for the glories of the resurrection and what that means for us. He is to be praised for all that he's done for us. And let's give that to him this time of the year. All the years as well. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we come on Sunday. But especially these next few weeks in the month of April, let's say, okay, I'm going to make this an Easter that's all centered around God. Not about me, not about my time with family, not about all the little events that we have going on, whether in your family or here at church, but say, this is about God. I'm going to focus my mind on him, and I'm going to make sure I do that to the praise of his glory, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray. There's so many more, much more we could say, but I hope this will pique your interest to really dive into the glories of the resurrection and that we would praise God for what He's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly do want to praise You for what You have done in raising Jesus from the dead. And Lord, we will never be able to fathom the mysteries either of Your love or of the Trinity or anything like that. But Lord, what we do know is what Your Word says. That just as Jesus died, we will have to die to ourselves here in this life. But Lord, help us to not lose sight of the glories that shall be revealed in us. Lord, thank You so much for the hope that we have. Lord, if anyone's here that is downcast or discouraged, Lord, I pray that they would take hope in the resurrection and that they would lift their voice and they would praise You for what You did, not only for our Lord Jesus Christ, but what You will do for us, and even what You have already done in crucifying our sin and resurrecting us to live for You. Lord, may You be the one that is praised this Easter time. May You be the one that gets all the glory. And Lord, just use everything we have going on in our church to that end. Lord, You know that's our heart as a congregation. We want Your name to be praised. And I pray that You would accomplish that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look up this way, I thought it would be fitting tonight. We're going to close with a hymn again. Mrs. Byford, could you look up Christ the Lord is Risen Today and the number of that? We'll sing this hymn in a couple Sundays on Easter. But Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. And whenever we say Alleluia or Halleluia, we say Halleluia, what a Savior. That's praise be to Jehovah. Christ the Lord is risen today. Praise be to Jehovah. What's the number? 273. That's fine. I didn't give you any clue for that tonight. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse. And let's sing this joyfully and remind ourselves that this isn't just a hymn that we sing one time of a year on Easter. This is a hymn we should constantly be thinking back to, saying, praise the Lord for what He has done. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing the first verse, praising the Lord, and then the last verse talks about how we will follow our exalted head and we will be made like Him when we rise. We'll sing the first verse and then the last verse. Tired and dead. We're talking about the most wonderful thing in the world, that we will be like Christ. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. What a wonderful day that will be when made like Him we rise. Praise be to Jehovah for that. On the last.
Soar we now where Christ has led.
Dismissed. Let's go praising the Lord and let's remember that this time of the year. We are dismissed.